thank you so much for who you are, Lord, that you are a good, good Father. Lord, you are perfect in all your ways, and not just to us, but in every way, in dealing with those around us, in dealing with those that may hate us. You're still perfect. You're perfect in all your ways. Lord, and we praise you for that. And we're so glad that you are. And we pray now that you, Lord, would speak to us, that we would understand more about you, more about our relationship with you, more about our place within the body of Christ tonight because of your word. Lord, we love you, and we love you because you first loved us. We pray, Father, that you now would speak to us. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Help us to receive from you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time, which has been a few weeks, when we were in 1 Corinthians, we were in chapter 13. And we saw that right in the middle of Paul's explaining about spiritual gifts to the Corinthian church, that he got to the heart of their problem. And they had a problem concerning the use and exercising of the gifts within their fellowship. Remember, he had told them, you guys come behind in no gift. They had them all, and they were using them all, kind of thing. And they especially were a church that focused on speaking in tongues, just like there are those churches today. And let me tell you right now, okay, don't get your socks in a knot, okay? Don't go running out of here like your hair's on fire or something. But we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the gift of tongues. We believe in the gift of interpretation, of prophecy, and miracles, and healing, and all that kind of stuff. But there are those churches that really focus on that and believe that that's what they should be doing within a church service, and really kind of overemphasizing that gift. And you'll see why I say overemphasizing once we get into here in 1 Corinthians 14. But their problem, this fellowship there in Corinth, what they were doing with those gifts, especially tongues, they needed, as Paul said, to be shown a more excellent way. Remember that last time in chapter 13? And really, they needed to be shown a more excellent way to live in general, which was to walk in love. That they would walk in love in the church services and in their lives day to day. That they would practice walking in love personally. And they had been using their gifts not to edify each other, but really kind of to show off how spiritual they thought they were. And the problems that we experience in our personal lives and within the church especially, oftentimes is because somebody is not walking in love. I mean, that is so often the case. And whether it is the person that's messing up that's not walking in love, or the person that responds to that person not walking in love, so many of the things that happen in our lives or happen within church, and all of the problems and divisions and all that kind of stuff, could end if we would walk in love. And we saw how really last time that whatever we do, it was to be motivated by love. We were to walk in love. That was the most important thing. And so he showed us in chapter 13 the need to do everything, do whatever we do in love. And then he also defined what love really is. And really it was the Lord, not just Paul, that was showing that. The Lord was using Paul. The Lord was teaching us and showing us, as all of Scripture is, whoever God uses to write Scripture, it's the Lord speaking through them. And now Paul returns to explaining spiritual gifts. He's really shown what the biggest problem was. It's like, here are the gifts. Here's what they are. But wait a minute, guys. The real problem with you is you're not walking in love. Here's what love is, and now you need to do it. Now, back to the spiritual gifts. And that's where chapter 14 picks up. He goes back to explaining the spiritual gifts and how they should be used within a church gathering. And Paul starts this chapter by addressing the differences between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy and how they should be used. So let's start with verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So again, the very first thing, the most important thing again, pursue love. And you may not think of it this way, but he's telling us to pursue it. I mean, think about that. We are always to be pursuing love. Pursue love, or keep on pursuing love. Because see, this side of heaven, or this side of the millennial reign of Christ, or as chapter 13 put it, that which is perfect. This side, right now, this side of that which is perfect, you know, it hasn't come yet. We will never arrive at loving perfectly. As we just sang, God is perfect in all his ways, right? But you and I are not. We are so far from perfect. And you know, I love the book of Philippians. It's my favorite book in the Bible. And one of the main reasons is because Paul, who was, I think, one of the greatest apostles, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but within the book of Philippians, he tells them, I'm not perfect. I haven't attained. I'm still pressing towards that goal, towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He hadn't attained, and he had already been walking with the Lord for over 20 years when he wrote to the Philippians. And that's what we're to be doing. We're to be pursuing love. Never stop pursuing that. And really thinking of that it's something that we should be moving towards that goal of walking in love. Of loving like Jesus loved. And as we saw last time, loving God and loving each other is the most important thing. So we're to never stop pursuing it, never to stop trying to love better or to be more loving. And then he says that in addition to pursuing love, the most important thing, he tells us that we should desire spiritual gifts. Pretty plain, right? There are those today that say, oh, you shouldn't do that. But don't just read over this. Remember, this is the Word of God. Remember how 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for doctrine. Okay? It's profitable. It's useful, other translations word it. It's useful for establishing or teaching doctrine, a system of beliefs. So if we're going to develop a system of beliefs, a set of doctrine to live by, it's got to be by the Word of God. It's got to be by Scripture. And here, this portion of Scripture tells us, the church, to desire spiritual gifts. Don't blow that off. We have a tendency to not pursue spiritual gifts. In fact, many shy away or avoid spiritual gifts. In both of Paul's letters, I always find this interesting. In both of Paul's letters to Timothy, who was a young pastor, okay, he had to tell Timothy in both of those letters, hey, stir up the gifts that are in you. You know, hey, don't neglect those gifts that God has given you. Because we have a tendency of kind of want to operate in the familiar. We want to do, we want to do whatever we do in the familiar, in really sometimes just in our own ability kind of thing. And people will avoid even talking about it. In fact, some people will ditch church if they think spiritual gifts are being taught or might be used at church that night or that day. And there's several reasons for that. And some have experienced church services that were out of order, the very thing that Paul warns about later on in this chapter, They walk in on a service and everybody is speaking in tongues, and there's people doing cartwheels down the aisle and handsprings and kind of a scene out of the Blues Brothers movie, you know. These people are nuts, which is exactly what Paul warned. If you guys are all speaking in tongues, somebody comes in, they go, this place is flipped. You know, I'm out of here. And so they get burnt by that. But if that's you, I would encourage you, do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay? Eat the meat, spit out the bones. Don't neglect something that God has given us, something that God says, desire spiritual gifts. Don't blow that off because you've seen somebody misuse spiritual gifts, because you've seen a church operate in an out-of-order fashion. And some people have been kind of warned by other Christians or other pastors that they shouldn't desire spiritual gifts. Oh, they're not for today, that kind of thing. And we discussed that in chapter 13. And if you weren't here and you're concerned about that, you're not sure about that, then you can either go online and listen to that teaching that we did on chapter 13, or you can get a CD after the service in the foyer or from Frank back there in the sound booth. But there are some cessationists, and that's what the people that believe the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. That's what they're called by, because they believe the gifts have ceased, so they are cessationists. And they scare people by saying, if you try to prophesy or to speak in tongues, if you ask God for any of those gifts, and you try and use any of those kind of gifts, and the other sign gifts and all that, they actually, and I've heard them say this, then you're opening yourself up to demonic forces. And when I have heard that, it always grieves me. Because, folks, that's really, when you get right down to it, that's blasphemous. Jesus said in Luke 11 through 13, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, and by comparison, folks, you and I, by comparison to God, we're evil, okay? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Don't ever forget that, folks. That's from the lips of our Savior, Jesus Christ himself. If we're asking for a particular gift or that God would reveal to us whatever gift he's already given to us, is he going to allow a demon to invade his purchased possession? Remember, because that's what you and I are as born-again believers. When we gave our lives to Christ, he took possession of us. You know, he owns us. We were bought, as Peter says, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're his. He says in 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. That means does not continue in a lifestyle of sin. Does not sin or keep on sinning. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Understand that. Satan cannot touch us. It's all smoke and mirrors with him. You know, he can go boo or whatever, but he can't touch us. You know, we're in God's hands, you know. Once we're born again, we're in his hands. In fact, again, Jesus said in John 10:29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. See, if you're asking God to fill you with his Holy Spirit or asking for a spiritual gift from him, folks, he's not going to give you a demon or let the devil pluck you out of his hand. He's not going to do that. That is insane. That's blasphemous, really. See, we're safe in his hands. We can trust the Lord. And if he says desire spiritual gifts, hey, it's okay. Desire spiritual gifts. Start asking the Lord, Lord, what gift have you given me? Lord, show me. You know, if you don't think you have, then start praying. Lord, you know, maybe you want to use me in this area, that area, whatever. Give me the gift that I should have or the gifts that I need to do what you've called me to. But another reason why believers disobey this, and you can look at it as a command, or at the very least, it's an encouragement to desire spiritual gifts, is, again, our natural tendency to fear the unknown and to always want to be in control. And that comes from a lack of understanding about spiritual gifts. See, dealing with the unknown factor. We don't have to be without knowledge, you know, on this subject. In fact, remember when we first started this subject back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians? The very first thing that Paul says to us in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." See, the Apostle Paul is telling us, and again, it's God speaking through him, that we're not to be ignorant. God doesn't want us to be ignorant about this area of spiritual gifts. Because to be ignorant means to be without knowledge, to not know. We're to get understanding, folks. Get understanding through the Scriptures concerning the spiritual gifts. Not what some doctrinal statement of some church that said, hey, well, you know, these guys that formed our denomination 100 years ago, they came up with this, and so that's what we go with. We always want to go back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And you know what? If our traditions are wrong, if my traditions, or if my belief system is wrong, my set of doctrines is wrong, then I got to change it. And you know what? Over the years, I've walked with the Lord for 43 years now. I've had to change my doctrine several times in several different areas as my understanding of Scripture became more complete. I'm still not there yet. And I wouldn't be surprised if at some point, boy, I didn't know that. Boy, I didn't see that before. I don't know why I didn't see that before. Boy, that changes everything, kind of thing. I don't expect that to happen, but I allow for that possibility because, well, you know, we've seen this before. The Scripture says, if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to, right? And so we always have to keep that humility and know that, well, you know, I might not know everything, but when we do think we know something and we come up to Scripture that shows us, you didn't get that one right, you need to make some adjustment, then we need to be willing to do that. We need to say, okay, Lord, I see here, this is different. This is different. And okay, I will change. I will change my thinking on this. And the second issue, you know, is that a lot of times people are afraid of not being in control. That's such a false assumption. See, it is true that when a demon enters someone, that person loses control. But only non-believers can be demon-possessed, okay? The wicked one doesn't touch us. God's not into a time-sharing program, all right? It's not like we're spiritual condominiums, you know, that, okay, God lives in this part and the devil lives in that part or the demon lives in this. That's not it. You know, there's no way. No way that can be. Again, it completely against Scripture. And the thing is that when a demon possesses someone, oh, yeah, you know, we see in Scripture over and over, that person was out of control, man. They're completely out of control. But the Holy Spirit of God is God. The Holy Spirit is God, and God is a gentleman. He never forces himself on anyone. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. He always gives us that choice to make. Will we accept him? Will we receive him or not? Will we obey him? I mean, think about that. The fact that we have the ability to sin, and I know something about you, you exercise that ability every now and then to sin, don't you? I'm right with you. You know, a whole lot more than I want to admit. But the thing is, the fact that that is the case, I mean, think about that. The fact that that is the case, that proves the fact that we have a free will. By faith, we know that we've been born again. By faith, we know that we have been adopted into the family of God. We know that we have been filled with the Holy Spirit when we received Christ as our Savior. He came into our lives. But yet, we still retain control of our faculties, don't we? We still get to choose, going to obey Him today or not? Going to obey Him in this situation or am I going to do my own thing? Am I going to bless those who curse me or who cut me off in traffic? Or, you know, am I going to curse back at them or whatever? We have that control. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, right? And so the more that we're filled with the Spirit, the more self-control we're going to have, right? And something else, too, that in verse 32, we'll see this next week. We're not going to get through this whole chapter. You probably guessed that already. In verse 32, it says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." You know, the prophets are in control. And when we get a little further in this chapter, we'll see that we're commanded how to use the gifts. Think about that. God commands us how we're to use the gifts within the church. And if we're not in control of our actions, not in control of our faculties or whatever, and the Holy Spirit is in total control and we have no say as to what goes on, then God could not expect us to obey those commands then, could He? Right? Then in that case then, there would be a contradiction of Scripture because we're told God never allows us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, right? Always gives us a way of escape. But if we're out of control, if He's the one that's in control, then there's a problem there. No, we always have control. And the fact that He tells us, do this and don't do that, here's how to use the gift and here's what not to do with those gifts, tells us that we have control. And when you, and I've been in a number of them, when you see a church service where everyone is speaking in tongues all at the same time, and people are doing crazy things, they are the ones that are doing that, not God. And they'll often blame it on God, though. You guys have seen that, right? Oh, I couldn't help it. The Holy Spirit came upon me, and I couldn't help myself. Again, that's blasphemous. Blaming their weirdness on God. Accusing God of forcing them to obey or to disobey what He has commanded them. There's some real theological problems with that kind of thinking there. It would mean that God is forcing them to sin. God doesn't do that. Here in verse 1, after telling us to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, He tells us which gift we should put as a priority when it comes to desiring or asking God for a gift. He says, but especially that you may prophesy. And we won't go into what prophecy is and all that real in depth. We did that in chapter 12. Again, you can get the CD or listen to it online. But just briefly, prophecy can be manifested in two ways, the gift of prophecy. Prophecy can either be telling forth or forth-telling. Either simply speaking forth God's word, that is a form of prophecy. If I just open the Bible and I started reading, I told you, this is what God has to say, and I started reading you a passage in the Bible where God is speaking, in a technical sense, I would be prophesying. I have been in church services, in afterglow services and that, where the gift of prophecy was operating in a legit way, and I have heard legit prophecies where God was using someone with the gift of prophecy to encourage someone or to exhort someone, part of that fellowship, into doing or not doing something or whatever. I've heard that, and that's one of the ways, you know, where God will speak to someone through someone with the gift of prophecy. Or it can be foretelling, you know, foretelling future events by the power of the Holy Spirit. And just like we saw in chapter 12, it, you know, like whether word of knowledge or word of wisdom or whatever, it's never that this someone with the gift of prophecy can just rattle off, hey, you know, I know what's going to happen tomorrow at, 7 o'clock, you know, in the morning. This is going to happen. No, it's God will give them just a word to say, hey, be prepared for this or whatever. And we see it in Scripture. And remember Agabus? My first pastor used to call that he came and did the Agabus rag. with in front of Paul. Remember when he took off Paul's belt and bound it around, you know, his hands and said, the person who owns this belt, he does this little dance. He was going to be bound and going to be taken, you know, all this stuff. And remember, Paul says, stop it. You're breaking my heart. And that was a gift of prophecy. Let him know, Paul, you go to Jerusalem, you are going to get bound. And Paul, he knew, but I believe rather than to try and scare Paul from going to Jerusalem, I think it was God preparing Paul, kind of strengthening him, preparing him for what would happen. Because when you're expecting one thing and something else happens, that can be kind of a blow to you. But when God has said, hey, this is what's going to happen, and you're going to do this, and this is going to happen, and it happens, it's like, yeah, that's just what I expected. And that's another aspect of prophecy. But then he tells us why the use of the gift of prophecy is much more important in the church than tongues. Because remember, this was the tongues church. Look at verses 2 through 4. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. When we were in chapter 12, we mentioned that tongues always go up and prophecy always comes down. Tongues is always a prayer or a praise to God, as he says here. And you know, this is one of those things you might want to underline because people get this really goofed up. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Some of the cessationists that I've talked to over the years, and I remember talking with one guy on the phone that came here for a while, and then he found out our position on the gifts. He called me up, and I talked to him at home for a good long while and all that. He was saying, you know, if the gift of tongues was for today, then why do we need missionary society, Bible societies? Why do we have to have translations in different languages? Why not, you know, why do the missionaries have to learn these different indigenous languages and then go and preach the gospel in those languages? You know, why can't they just go there and speak in tongues if that's still a gift? And I tried to explain to him, you know, brought him to this passage. You don't understand what tongues is. It's not us speaking to men. It's someone with the gift of tongues is speaking upwards. They're speaking prayer or praise to God. And we talked about that in chapter 12, how we referred back to Acts chapter 2, the first time the gift of tongues is mentioned in the New Testament, first time it happens. And all of those people down there on the day of Pentecost that heard the disciples speaking in the upper room, speaking in tongues, remember they said, wow, you know, how is it that we hear them speaking the wonderful works of God? They were praising God in the upper room, his wonderful works in tongues. And all these people from all these different areas that spoke all kinds of different languages, they heard them speaking, you know, wow, man, I speak Arabic, yeah, and I hear them speaking over there. I'm Parthenian, man, I heard them speaking in my language, you know. I'm a Mede, and I heard them speaking in my language, and all that. All these different people, you know, speaking in whatever tongue God gave them. And they didn't hear the gospel until Peter came out, explained what happened, and then gave them the gospel in the common language of the day, which is probably Aramaic. You know, the written language that was common of the day was Greek, and that's what the New Testament was written in. But in that area, in that region of Israel and all, Aramaic was the common language, kind of like English is today, the business language. Aramaic was the common language in that area. But Greek was really becoming the common area, the common language and business language of the day at that time. It was happening, but they still spoke Aramaic. And that's why when you read in the New Testament, you'll see, you know, like when Jesus was on the cross and he says, and it quotes it there in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, they quoted him directly as he spoke in Aramaic, and then they translated it into Greek, and then we translated that into English. But they, you know, it's not something, the gift of tongues isn't to speak to men, it's speaking to God. It always goes up. Prophecy always comes down. It's always God speaking, whether of future events or just being directive. And an interpretation in tongue, and that's if you're in a service and somebody speaks in a tongue and you hear an interpretation of it, it's always going to go upward. It's always going to be a prayer of praise to God. It's never going to be my little children. Okay, that's coming down. That's from God to people. And that's what prophecy is. It's always directed to people from God, as he says here, who prophesies, speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Okay, not from men to God, but to men. Someone speaking in a tongue, he says here, edifies himself. Get that. Builds himself up. I mean, it is. It's a blessing knowing that you're communicating with God through a supernatural gift. Oh, yeah, man, that's, wow. That's encouraging and all that kind of stuff for that person that's speaking it, but not for the people around him. But he who prophesies, he says here, edifies the church, builds the church up. That's what edify means, builds up. Someone who is prophesying, speaking forth God's word, is benefiting the whole church. That's why it's more important to seek that particular gift, as Paul says here. It's a part of walking in love. That's why he had to talk to us about love first. And one of the definitions of love, remember, love does not seek its own. If we're really walking in love, then we're going to be seeking the edification, the benefit, the building up of everybody else. That's the more excellent way. Remember that Paul said in the end of verse of chapter 12, yet I show you a more excellent way? It was walking in love. And now Paul reiterates this priority of prophecy over tongues again here in verse 5. Look at that. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So make no mistake there. Paul wasn't against the gift of tongues. Do you see that? I wish you all spoke with tongues. That's a pretty positive thing there, huh? He didn't discourage anyone from seeking that gift. But again, he's making the point as to which of those two gifts are more valuable or more important within the church. It's all about edification when we come together. Understand that. There's so many people that don't understand that. There's so many people that when they visit a Calvary Chapel, and that's something that's kind of, you know, a common thing among all the Calvary Chapels, is that we understand that when we come together, it's all about edification. As he says here, that the church may receive edification. And we'll see later on in verse 26, as far as whatever happens within a church service, he says, let all things be done for edification. No matter what happens in a church service, it's to be for edification. And there are different reasons why people think we should come together or why we're here. Well, we come, you know, to worship God. We come to experience God. Well, when we come, yeah, we should be worshiping God. We should be praising him. And if we're praising and worshiping him, if we are meeting for edification of each other, of the body of Christ, you know what? You're going to have an experience with God from time to time. You're going to be touched. God's going to speak to you. God's going to build you up, and you're going to be blessed by that. But to get together and some of them, oh, I'm looking for a church where I can always experience the Holy Ghost goosebumps. That's what I want. How many of you guys have heard that expression? Just a few, right? Yeah. It's usually said this way, the Holy Ghost goosebumps. That's not, that may be somebody's tradition, but that's not what we're to be doing. And it may happen. You may get goosebumps as God speaks to you or touches you or something like that. But that's not why we come to church. That's not why we get together. It's for edification. And then look at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? See, if Paul came to them just speaking in a tongue, he goes in up to the front of the church and just starts speaking in tongues there. What good would that do them? It might be kind of an interesting thing. Might be quite a show. Whoa, man, check that out. But no doubt somebody would be saying, do you know what he's saying? I don't know what he's saying. I ain't got a clue, man. Yeah? Well, you think that's all he's going to do while he's here? I don't know, man. Hey, let's go get a cup of coffee. Let's come back and see if he does anything else, right? It wouldn't benefit them. They're just somebody standing out there jabbering in an unintelligible way. Nobody's going to get what is being said. What he, or really anyone, that's going to benefit or edify a church has to do, folks, is to bring to the church, as he says here, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. See, revelation is just a revealing or a bringing out in the open something previously hidden in Scripture. And knowledge, that means to give knowledge, give them knowledge of the Word of God and its application. Or prophesying, again, speaking forth God's word to them. Or by teaching, that is instructing them in doctrine and in understanding of the Word of God. And folks, that's what we try and do here. And I hope that's what's happening right now. You're being edified. You're being built up. He goes on to illustrate the need to do these things that will edify and not just entertain the things that will be spoken in the common language of that community so that everyone can understand and benefit from. Look at verses 7 through 11. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Okay, now think about that. Let's break just for a second there. If there's a trumpet and you hear, charge, right? Let's charge, man. It's time to attack. But if somebody's just, doing some blues riff or something on a trumpet, it's like, well, I don't know, man. What are we supposed to do? I don't know, man. I ain't never heard that before. Nobody knows what to do. Nobody, if they're doing something, like the battle charge or whatever, then, hey, everybody knows, okay, that's what this means. That sound, this means this, so we need to do that. And he says, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. When it comes to speaking in the church, what he's saying is if we're not all speaking the same language, there'll be no communication. There'll be no edification because of that. If we can't communicate, if we can't pass one thought on from who's ever speaking to the person that's listening. And that's why when we go to Kenya, even though so many of the Kenyans speak English, now some don't, but those who do even, their English isn't their first language, and a lot of times they have a hard time with our accent. I teased them one time when they were telling me, Pastor Tony, you need to slow down a little bit. I said, huh? Why? He said, you speak pretty fast, and also your accent is sometimes very hard to understand. And I teased him. I said, I don't have an accent. You guys have an accent. I don't have no accent. But they speak English, but they speak a more British English. They were a colony of Great Britain until, I think it was 1964. And so we use interpreters so that we can communicate to them, so that we're not going to be just some foreigner jabbering away and they don't get it. They've got to understand what we're saying in order for them to be edified, and vice versa. There's things that they say, and I'm glad that we have interpreters that interpret for them, because we get edified. We get blessed by some of the things that they say. In verse 12, he goes on and says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. See, they were seeking to excel. They were zealous for spiritual gifts. But like I said before, it wasn't to edify the church. It was so that they could show off, so that they could exercise his gifts. Oh, look how spiritual I am. That's the more excellent way he was showing them, walking in love, not seeking their own, but each other's edification. They were zealous for the gifts, but they needed to be zealous for edification within their church. Verses 13 and 14, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. See, if someone has a gift of tongues and wants to use that gift of tongues within the church, then Paul says that he or she should pray that God would give them the gift of the interpretation of tongues. That way he and the rest of the congregation understands what was said and is edified by it. So what's the conclusion to the whole tongues thing? Verses 15 through 17, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. See, Paul says he'll do both, with the Spirit and with the understanding, so that everyone is built up, no one is left out. Even new believers will benefit and be able to say amen, which means so be it. So be it when he gives thanks to God. And don't miss these next two verses. They're really important. They really drive home this point, 18 and 19. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. You get that? Paul spoke in tongues more than all of them. And this was the tongues church. Now, in the church, see, he says, in the church, and that's what this is all directed to, what goes on in the church or within church services. He spoke in tongues more than all. No doubt that was privately. That was when he was alone, when he was at home, or when he was walking down the road or whatever. You know, you're driving in your car, you could pray in tongues. You don't need to close your eyes, and I strongly suggest you don't, okay? God can hear you with your eyes open. But if you have the gift of tongues, you can be driving down the road speaking in tongues. I remember this friend of mine, he used to own some radio stations, Christian radio stations, in Tucson, and he was into mountain bike riding like I was, and we were on this really hairy trail one time, and he didn't know it was going to be so bad, and Doug Martin, and I hear him, and he's speaking, he's praying in tongues, you know, he didn't know what to pray for or whatever, so he just started speaking in tongues, and he said, I was just hoping that whatever I was praying, man, it was, God help, get me home safe, I don't want to die, kind of thing, because we were all right on the edge of this cliff kind of thing, on this little narrow trail, and he didn't want to fall off and die. But the thing is, you know, in the privacy of your own home, in your car or whatever, you can pray in tongues as much as you want. And that doesn't matter because it's just you. But in the church, we're not to seek our own. Okay? It's for the edification of everybody. And so he says, man, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all you guys. But in the church, he says, I'd rather speak five words with the understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Think about what he's saying. Wrap your head around that. It's not a formula, you know. Okay, 10,000 words in tongue and five words in teaching. That's not what he's saying. Paul's trying to convey just how much more important it is to teach than to gather together and just speak in tongues. Only five words, he said. I'd rather speak just five words in an understandable language where believers could learn even a little bit about God, a little bit about God's word, versus babbling on for how long would it take to say 10,000 words, huh? I would assume probably 8 hours, 10 hours or something. I don't know. I've never tried counting it. But you'd rather just spend five words worth of time conveying truth, teaching, so that everybody gets something from that. They get edified. Consider what that means, folks. And I'm not putting these folks down. Like I said, I've been in those services, but what do you think it says of those churches that have a tradition of placing so much emphasis, even most of their service times, on speaking in tongues? And you know, you think about that. That's their tradition, and they'll do, you know, like a 10-15 minute teaching, and then, okay, here we go, man, and it's tongues kind of thing. Everybody's speaking it at once. I got to thinking today, I wonder if Jesus would say to them what he said to the Pharisees. In Matthew 15:3, he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? We're being commanded by God what to do here concerning tongues within the church. And we'll see it next week, Lord willing, in the second half of this chapter, how to do it. We'll see that he'll say in the church, if somebody speaks in a tongue, there should only be two, at the most three people speaking in tongues, and that in turn by interpretation. And if there's no interpreter, then let him who speaks in a tongue keep silent in the church. But yet people don't do that. And this, folks, is why we at Calvary Chapel place so much emphasis on teaching God's word, because of what Paul is saying here, this whole concept that he's saying in this chapter especially. And you see it all throughout Scripture, though, how important it is to know the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, to apply the Word of God. Even in Nehemiah's time, they read the Word of God, and then it says, then they gave the sense. And that's what's important. We have to give the sense. We have to give the application, the understanding, the meaning of the of that scripture and how we apply it to our lives today. What's that mean for me today? How do I use that when I go to work tomorrow? That kind of thing. My first pastor used to say, you know, when it came to the gifts and all that kind of stuff, and some people really, really will jump high in churches. They, and literally sometimes jumping up and down in churches and all that kind of stuff. He used to say, you know, it's not about how high you jump. It's how straight you walk once you land. And that comes through edification, when we start learning how to possess our vessels, as the scripture says. When we start learning how to apply the word of God to the temptations you and I face out there in the world. That's That's what happens when there's teaching, when there's edification happening within the church. We believe, like I said when I started, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit and that they're for today, but we want to make sure that we're doing church the way God says to. I mean, think about it. The Holy Spirit is the one who breathed out these instructions for the church. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead us to violate what he has said already in his written word, right? God is not schizophrenic, okay? We focus on edifying the body of Christ. Yes, we evangelize. Yes, we praise and worship our Lord. But we try to make sure that people leave here edified. In other words, built up in Christ. Encouraged because of what the Lord has taught us through his word. And really leaving here with more in their spiritual toolbox to serve the Lord with than when they came in. That's one of my goals as a pastor for you. One of my goals as a pastor for you is that when you go out those doors and head on home, that you leave with more spiritual tools in your toolbox than when you came in. That you're better equipped to serve the Lord than when you came in. And Lord willing, we'll see some more of this and we'll finish this subject next week, and then after that we'll move on to the next subject. But Paul is again writing to the Corinthian church, and here he's answering their questions about a number of topics that they had asked about. In this particular section here is about spiritual gifts. So we'll cover the rest of that, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you have gifted us. You have placed your Spirit within us. Lord, that you have given us supernatural abilities to do things that we could not do without you. Lord, may we never try and operate to run this church without the leading and guiding and empowering of your Holy Spirit. Father, that we would be surrendered to you, that we would trust you, that we would allow you to fill us, to equip us with whatever spiritual gift you would want us to have. And that, Lord, that we would not be timid. We would not be shy about exercising those gifts in the way that you have really prescribed them to be used. And that we would always be seeking the place that you would have us to serve you within the body of Christ. Lord, help us. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.